We turn in Scripture to Ephesians chapter 6. The text is Ephesians 6, verse 14, the first part of verse 14. But we read the chapter in its entirety. We give God our worship as we give heed to the reading of His holy Scriptures. Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service, as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. The text this afternoon is verse 14, the first half, which reads, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." Beloved, in our Lord Jesus Christ, the last time we had Lord's Supper and the last time we had an applicatory sermon, we began a new series on the Christian in complete armor. And in that first sermon, we looked together at Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 13, and we looked at the calling the Christian has to put on the whole armor of God. In that first sermon, we looked at especially the urgent need we have to put on the whole armor of God. The fact is, we fight against a formidable enemy. For we fight against not only the devil, but we fight against his whole dominion of darkness. And we fight against an an enemy that is not playing around. We fight against an enemy that wants to destroy our souls. An enemy that wants us to sin and give in to sin, to become spiritually depressed. We fight an enemy that wants to destroy, if at all possible, our Christian faith. We fight an enemy who wants us to stop trusting the Lord, stop obeying His word. We fight an enemy who wants us to be distracted by the cares of the world, lose hope, stop loving our neighbor, and walk in sin. And we fight against an enemy who is a cunning enemy. The devil is a wily, deceitful, and relentless enemy. In that first sermon, we were also impressed with the fact that the Christian life is a life characterized by fighting. That may seem obvious, but the point is, this isn't a choice we have, whether to be fighters or not be fighters. The Christian has to put on his army precisely because the Christian is living his life on a battlefield. Many people today think that they can choose whether to be either a Christian soldier or a Christian civilian. Maybe they think they can just choose to say, I'm for peace and I will not fight. No, the choice is not whether we will fight or not. The choice is whether we will be a prepared soldier or an unprepared soldier. Satan will engage us. The question is, will we be ready? In that first sermon, we also looked briefly at the armor God gives us to put on. And what we saw last time was that God gives us the very same armor that Jesus wore when He fought against the enemy. The same armor Jesus wore in His victorious battle against Satan is the same armor we are called to wear. And finally, in that first sermon, we also saw briefly that in Jesus Christ, we already have the victory. The outcome of the battle has already been decided. Through Jesus' death on the cross, the victory over the devil and his whole dominion has already been accomplished. Jesus has crushed the head of the serpent. No man can lay any accusation against God's people. We are justified through His blood, a full covering for all our sins we have. But now, as the battle still lingers on, as Satan continues his desperate assault on the church, God's people need to fight in the awareness that they have the victory. Your struggle against sin is never without hope. Jesus is in you, and Jesus is all-powerful, and in Jesus you shall be strong in the battle. Well, that was everything we looked at last time. This afternoon, in this sermon, we begin looking at the specific pieces of armor the Christian is to put on. And we begin with the first piece of armor, the girdle of truth, the belt of truth. We take as our theme, the girdle of truth. And we look at that theme under 3 points. First, the truth. Second, the girding. And third, the standing. The girdle of truth. The truth, the girding, and the standing. As we begin looking at the different pieces of armor that a Christian must put on, perhaps it's profitable to point out that Paul here is drawing a very close comparison between the armor that a Christian needs to wear and the armor that the Roman soldier would wear in his day. In Paul's day, there were Roman soldiers everywhere. Everyone from Jerusalem to Spain knew what a Roman soldier looked like and the armor he would wear. In fact, as Paul writes this letter, perhaps Paul himself was chained to such a soldier. Perhaps as Paul writes these words, Paul sees a Roman soldier standing right in front of him, and he uses that Roman soldier to help him guide his thoughts. Now, the very first piece of armor that the child of God is to put on is the girdle of truth. That's striking. That's where it starts. In equipping ourselves for the spiritual battles we must fight, the first piece of equipment we must put on is the belt of truth. Again, what's striking is that this is how it was for the Roman soldier as well. The first piece of armor that the Roman soldier would put on when he put on all his armor The first piece was the belt. His belt was foundational for everything else. The belt of the Roman soldier was a special kind of belt. First of all, it was a thick or a wide leather belt, a couple inches wide. From this leather belt, the Roman soldier would hang his sword. He would have a long sword on the right side, and he would have a short sword, a knife, or a dagger on the left side. From this leather belt, the soldier would also hang his food rations for the day and his other daily supplies. And because the soldier's belt would be holding so much weight, the belt itself would be covered with metal plates. And these metal plates would help stiffen the belt, the leather, so that it would stop curling over under the weight of the weapons. In addition, these metal plates would help protect the soldier's midsection, his loins, his waist area, his kidneys, his bowels, and his abdomen. In addition, the Roman soldier, when he put on his breastplate, he would attach the bottom of his breastplate to his belt. The fact is, if a Roman soldier didn't have his belt on, and if he didn't have his belt on tight, he simply wouldn't be prepared for the battle. Having his belt on tight, the soldier was not only ready for battle, but he was even strengthened by the belt. By supporting the waist, the belt itself actually enabled the soldier to turn in every direction with ease. And in a real way, the support that the belt gave the soldier also gave the soldier a sense of courage and confidence. It kind of knit his whole body together and made him strong as a soldier. In addition, I also read this past week that the Roman's belt, or the Roman soldier's belt, would serve sometimes as a badge of honor. The belt would represent or show status or rank in the army, in the Roman army. Some belts were decorated and had decorations on them, images. Other belts were specially painted to show status or rank in the army. If we wanted to compare the Roman soldier's belt to something we have around us today, we could maybe use the example of the policeman's belt or the construction worker's belt. Think of the policeman, how important his belt is. From his belt hangs his gun, hangs his flashlight, hangs his handcuffs, maybe his baton, and numerous other equipment. Besides all this equipment, his belt holds up his pants so that his pants don't fall down when he's running against the criminal, chasing him down. Wearing his belt, he has every tool he needs to serve as a policeman. Or think of a construction worker. I remember when I worked in construction for a few summers, your tool belt was one of the most important things that you had. You would have it with you every day at work. And from your tool belt, you would hang your hammer, your drill. Maybe you kept your measuring tape and your knife in your tool belt. And of course, the screws and the nails that you needed for your work. And you always had to make sure your tool belt was on tight. If it wasn't on tight, not only was it frustrating, but it was dangerous. And one thing I remember, at least with the men I worked with, is that the quality of a man's tool belt was really a matter of pride. What kind of tool belt do you have? The cheap kind or the tough leather kind? Maybe it's the DeWalt tool belt, one of those name brand belts. The specific tool belt you had was a matter of pride. Now all these things can be carried over into the life of the Christian. How important the belt of the Christian is. Putting on his armor starts with his belt. It's foundational for everything else he does and everything else he wears. And Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes that the belt of the Christian is the truth. The truth, that's your belt. The truth, that's what's foundational for the Christian if he's going to be a capable soldier on the battlefield. The Christian needs, above all else, to put on his belt of truth. It's from that belt of truth that the Christian hangs his sword. It's from that belt of truth that the Christian attaches his breastplate. The truth is foundational. And the very first exhortation to the Christian soldier arming himself for the battle concerns the truth. Truth is first. In everything, truth is first. in battle, truth is first. Now, the first thing we could say is this: how contrary that is to the prevailing attitude in many churches today. We've heard this before. Christian churches today are being overwhelmed with a flood of postmodernist ways of thinking. And what I mean is, many churches today reject the truth in favor of feelings and experiences. If you would read the Christian blogs, it's on there frequently. They don't want truth. They don't want objective truth. They don't want confessions and sermons. They don't want study, but they want a feeling. They want a warm, vague spirit of brotherhood. They want what my first grade teacher referred to as the warm fuzzies. And they have the thought that if everyone, they have not the thought, they have the feeling. They have the feeling that if everyone in Christianity would just participate in these warm fuzzies and start loving each other and stop causing divisions or maintaining divisions over doctrinal differences, well, that's how we could conquer the world of evil. And they will even say, this is the way to victory. This is how you defeat the wiles of the devil. Now, of course, a spirit of unity and fellowship and communion is absolutely vital among God's people. But it needs to have its basis in, and only in, the truth. How important the truth is. It's the belt of the Christian's armor, the first thing to put on. Just think of this. The Bible tells us that we must worship the Lord in truth. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. The Bible tells us that Jesus tells us that it is the truth that sets you free. The Bible tells us that apostasy, falling away, begins when people have no longer a love for the truth. The greatest joy that Christian parents have is to see their children walking in the truth. The Bible tells us that God's great desire is that all men might come to know the truth. Our calling as Christians is to praise the truth, love the truth, embrace the truth, and now here in this passage, belt ourselves around our waists with the belt of truth. The importance of the truth is shown in one simple question. Who is Jesus? You can't answer that without speaking truth. Who is Jesus? Is he man? Is he God? You can't answer that question with the warm fuzzies. No, the only way to answer that question, any of these kinds of questions, is to have a knowledge of the truth. It's of basic importance for our comfort, for our life. Well, that leads to the question, what is truth? And maybe the first question we should ask is this: which truth is Paul referring to? Is he referring to objective truth, what we can call objective truth, or is he referring to subjective truth? When I speak of subjective truth, or maybe to put it better, truth in the subjective sense, what I mean is this: our own personal truthfulness, my own honesty, my own sincerity, the sincerity of my own heart and my own mind, what pertains to me. Some commentators have argued that this is the kind of truth the Christian needs to put on, that in the battle against sin, we need to be honest and not be hypocritical and not be deceiving. Well, that's true, of course. God demands truth in the inward parts. We must be honest in our dealings with our neighbor. But that's not what Paul has in mind in the passage. What Paul has in mind is a piece of equipment, not something that is in our inward parts. But he has in mind a piece of equipment that we need to put on that's going to help us and protect us when we fight the battle. What Paul has in mind is objective truth. And objective truth is truth that exists whether or not I exist. It's truth that's out there, factual reality. Objective truth is truth that exists even if I didn't exist as a person. That's what Paul has in mind. What is truth? Well, truth is that which really is. Truth is that which matches up with reality. And ultimately, it all starts with God. In fact, I just mentioned that again to the catechism students Wednesday night, the essentials students. We were talking about creation and about evolution. And I emphasize to them that without God, there is no ultimate standard of truth. And that's exactly where we find ourselves in the culture around us. This is what postmodernism is. Because God is not in all men's thoughts, because men have gone the way of embracing evolution, which puts God away, there's no standard of truth anymore. Man becomes his own standard of truth, and therefore truth is really nothing anymore. No, truth is that which really is. And the truth is that God is. God is truth. God is God, and God is glorious and gracious and worthy to be praised. And God is the God who has determined all things according to His decrees. And God is the God who has determined that all things should bring Him glory. And God has determined to save a church through His Son, Jesus Christ. The grand truth is that God is God. God is God. And He is working to bring everything in heaven and earth together in Jesus Christ for the praise of His name. And in the Bible, God reveals His truth to His creatures. What truths does God reveal in the Bible? One of the fundamental truths is that apart from the Bible, and apart from God's own special revelation of truth, and apart from the operation of the Holy Spirit of truth in our hearts, we wouldn't know the truth. Yes, creation reveals to us truths about God, but I mean, without the Scriptures and without the Holy Spirit applying the Scriptures to our own hearts and minds, we would hold down the truth and suppress it in unrighteousness. What other truths does God reveal in the Bible? We could limit ourselves simply to what Paul has so far written in the book of Ephesians. In chapter 1, Paul spoke about the church as the elect and glorious body of Jesus Christ. God chose you to be members of His church from before the foundations of the world. That's truth. In chapter 1, Paul also spoke about how God has redeemed His elect people through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, verse 7, we read, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." In chapter 2, Paul spoke about how we are by nature the children of wrath, but God has quickened us. He's made us spiritually alive again and saved us so that we might live good lives of good works to God's glory. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. In chapter 3, Paul spoke about how God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or that we can even think. And Paul is emphasizing there about God's great love for His people, shown in the work of His Son, Jesus Christ. In chapter 4, Paul spoke about how, since we are God's people, we must not walk in sin, but put off sin. In chapter 4, Paul spoke about the truth of sanctification. In chapter 4, verse 25, Paul writes, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." In chapter 5, Paul spoke about how we must, as God's people, submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. In chapter 5, Paul spoke about the marvelous mystery of Christ as husband and His church as His bride, and how a husband and a wife are to reflect that glorious reality. And now here in chapter 6, Paul is revealing to us more truths. He's revealing to us truths about truth itself. Truth is the belt. Truth is the girdle that we as Christian soldiers must put on. That's truth. There are many truths that the Bible reveals to us. There are the truths about God's providence, God's almighty and everywhere present power, whereby He upholds and governs and directs all things. There are truths about God's glorious, great love for us, that it is unchanging. It is an unconditional love, an eternal love. There are the truths about who Satan is, as a roaring lion, as a wily devil, who is an adversary, who is a great deceiver. There are truths about how we must live as God's people, loving His commandments. There are truths about how we enjoy God's blessings upon us. We enjoy God's blessings as we walk in His ways. There are truths about the end times, about Antichrist, the final resurrection, the day of judgment, the new heavens and the new earth. There are the blessed truths we heard this morning about your scarlet sins being made as white as snow. And even as the psalmist puts it, even whiter than snow. Forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Justification by faith alone. And now there's two things we should always remember about all these truths. First, our understanding of truth is always growing. Our understanding of truth develops over time as we grow and mature. Even as the church throughout the New Testament continues to grow, we always need to be growing in the truth. There's always more to learn. And if you are only in the Word for a short time, you are impressed with that reality every single day. New things to learn. And second, the second thing to remember is that our hearts and our minds are like leaky containers. We're constantly losing our hold on the truth. We think we have a truth in our hands, and the next day we forget it. There's always that struggle as a church, as individuals, as families, to not give up the truth we have. And that's one thing that Satan will do first. He will try to take away the truth from God's people. Well, all this leads us into the second main point of the sermon, the girding. Paul writes, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." The word girt means to encircle yourself with a girdle. And a girdle is a belt. We could say, belt yourselves. The word loins refers to the area around the waist, the hips, the lower back. Paul says, gird your loins with the belt of truth. This passage, or this language, is found in other places in the Bible. The children know that in Bible days, the men, wore long robes. And when a man needed to walk fast or run or get some work done, he had to pick up his robe and kind of tuck it into his belt and readjust his belt so that his robe could be tucked into it. Otherwise, he would trip over his robe. Maybe the children remember the story of Elijah. When Elijah was on that hilltop and he prayed 7 times that it might not, that it would rain after 3 years of drought as God's judgment upon Ahab. Elijah prayed 7 times that it would rain, and he sent his servant every time to see if the rain was coming. And at the end of the 7th prayer, his servant came back and said, I see a little rain cloud like the size of a man's fist. And Elijah then immediately told Ahab, Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And then we read, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. He girded up his loins, he tucked in his clothes into his belt, and as Ahab was riding on his chariot, I presume, Elijah ran in front of him to the city of Jezreel. For another example, in Luke 12, verse 35, Jesus is speaking to his disciples about the last days. And Jesus says, my disciples, you need to be ready. You need to be ready for the Lord's return. And this is how Jesus says it. He says, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. Jesus is emphasizing, you need to be ready in the middle of the night for my second coming. It's like a policeman today. A policeman who doesn't have his belt on tight simply isn't going to be ready for his work, especially when the time comes to chase the criminal. He needs to put on his belt and put it on tight. Well, a Roman soldier didn't wear a long robe. He wore a robe that went down to just above his knees. But with him too, his belt was used to keep all his clothing tucked in so that it didn't get in his way as he used his sword. In 1 Peter 1, verse 13, Peter writes, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end of the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The point is, when Paul writes, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth," what he is emphasizing is that as God's people, we need to wrap ourselves around the waist with God's truth so that we are ready. That's the point. You need to be ready. We might say today, roll up your sleeves. Not roll up your robe, roll up your sleeves. Or we might say, buckle up, get ready. In the Bible, they would say, gird up your loins, get ready. If you didn't have your loins girded up, you would trip over your clothes. And just so today, if we don't have our loins girded about with truth, we won't be ready. So that's what we need to do. We need to gird ourselves about with truth. Tighten your belts. Now, what does that mean? What is this activity of girding ourselves with truth? Well, it can be summed up with these words. We need to know the truth. We need to know the truth. We need to believe the truth. We need to love the truth. We need to confess the truth. And we need to live the truth. In a word, we need to put on the truth. This is how we arm ourselves for the battle. This is how we prepare ourselves. And how do we do these things? Well, it starts with knowing the truth, learning the truth. What Paul is saying in the text is really this: know your Bibles. Children, young peoples, do your essentials work. Do the extra homework. Know your catechism. Study the Word of God. Regularly, we must be meditating upon and memorizing the contents of Scripture. That's how you girt yourself with truth. I think we, at least in my own experience, I underestimate and undervalue the exercise of memorization as an adult, memorizing portions of Scripture. As Christians, we are called to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. Not just to know biblical truths, but even to know the precise language of verses is such a strength to God's people. To apply it exactly as God's Word puts it is such a help for our clear thinking. Too often believers fail at this point. Sometimes we fall into the temptation that we can stand against the wiles of the devil with my own resources and without the spiritual strength of the Scriptures. We don't know our Bibles. We don't study it. We don't actually search the Scriptures to find those passages that we actually need because it's too hard and it takes too much time. And I think I don't have a concordance, so I can't do it. When we fail to do this, when we fail to mine the Scriptures, then we're no match for the devil. I mentioned it in the prayer. How did Jesus withstand the devil during those 40 days in the wilderness? Three times, at least it's recorded, three times Jesus said, "It is written." And Satan didn't have a rebuttal. Satan just moved on. Jesus had girded his loins with truth, and it was his strength in the day of his hunger, in the day of his struggle. We need to be people of the book. Maybe I think I know the Scriptures, I've done all the catechism instruction, and then I feel like I can relax, I can loose the notches on my belt, loose the buckle on my belt a few notches, and suddenly Satan attacks me and I'm tripping over my belt, or I'm tripping over my pants. Think of how a father leads his family in family devotions. When you fathers are leading your family in Bible reading, how do you do it? Do you mindlessly trudge through a column of printed text and then close the Bible and rattle off a mindless prayer? Or do we take the opportunity to take things seriously? Give some heartfelt explanation of the passage? Maybe to impress upon the parents to do this, I can speak to the children. Children, do you know what your parents are doing when they do family devotions faithfully? And they talk about the Scriptures and take the time to read devotions. You know what they're doing? Your mom and your dad, they're going around the supper table, tightening each one of your belts, making sure you're ready for the day, making sure you're ready for the week, making sure you're ready for the battles that you will experience as children too. You know what I found? I'm sure others have found it to be true. That when I am deliberate and intentional in my devotions, I begin to see much more clearly how God is using these passages that I've been working through to give me instruction in my present situation. How often haven't we had it at Bible study? We're talking at church or we're talking after Bible study over a snack. And we're talking about something random and then suddenly we repeat something that we just heard or spoke about a few moments before in Bible study. We're talking about work. We're talking about school. We're talking about something. And then something from the sermon Sunday morning pops into my mind and I can apply it to my situation. That's a joy. That's a blessing. Or I'm talking to a friend and suddenly something that I've been reading in the Standard Bearer pops into my mind and it's there for me to use to think rightly in this situation. That's what Paul's talking about. Wrap the truth around your waist like a belt so that it's there. And so that you can put things on your belt and your daily portion is there for you to be strong. And for you to pick up your sword and to be strong. Ready for every task God calls you to do for the day. And this is so necessary because, as we said in the introduction, Satan is a deceiver. Satan is a liar. Satan comes to you and says, why obey God's commands? God just wants to spoil your fun. God's going to lead you in a very difficult way. But if you compromise right now, things will be easier in your life. And how do you respond? You respond with the Psalter number that we sang this morning and the words from Psalm 19. We say, it is written, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is a great reward. That's how I answer Satan. God will reward me and bless me as I submit to His sweet commandments. Satan comes to you and says, I've got the rest of the world believing the lie of evolutionism. Come on, why don't you believe it too? And how do we respond? The young people hid it in their hearts just this past week again in Essentials class. It is written, through faith I understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Satan comes to you and says, you see that cute unbeliever? Why don't you just ask her out on a date? And we respond with what we heard a few weeks ago. It is written, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Satan comes to a young couple who's dating. He says, no one's watching. No one will find out. You're all alone. Why don't you just get a little bit more intimate with each other? And how do we respond? It is written, flee fornication. My body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in me, which I have of God, and I am not my own. Or maybe I use the words of Joseph when he spoke to Potiphar's wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Satan comes to you to tempt you to give yourself over to anger. He says, let everyone know how mad you are. They deserve to know how angry you are. And we respond, but it is written, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. How do I build up instead of tear down? Satan comes to you and says, God doesn't love you. Maybe it's a Friday night, you have nothing to do, and Satan says, you have no life. You have no abilities. You have no hope. And God doesn't have your best interests at heart. And how do I need to respond? It is written, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, that's me, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? Whatever's going on in my life, what shall I say to these things? If God be for me, who can be against me? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give me all things? And then when Satan comes to tempt us with false teachings, then we will be ready with his lies too, because we've put on the belt of truth. That's what Paul has in mind. That's what Paul means when he says, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. This is a daily activity. And that's also how we stand. Paul writes, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. Stand and be ready. Stand and remain standing. When the phone rings, and you find out that your loved one is being carried right now to the hospital in an ambulance, when the doctor walks into the room and tells you it's cancer, when the letter comes in the mail and your application has been denied, or the news comes that you've just been let go from your job, when Satan comes to you in the day of calamity and tempts you to doubt God and tempts you to despair and become embittered against God, you will be ready, because you've wrapped yourself around with the belt of truth and you are ready to fight against these wiles of the devil. You will have the truth of who you are in Jesus Christ, the comfort you will know well, that you belong in body and soul, both in life and death, to your only faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. You will have your eyes fixed on what Jesus accomplished on the cross. He's fully satisfied for all my sin. I am well-pleasing in God's sight. My sins are forgiven. We heard it this morning. God views me as precious. I am beautiful, not because of anything in me, but because He's chosen to clothe me with the beauty of His Son. Instead of ashes, I have beauty. I am part of His precious, beloved bride for whom He gives everything that she might know He loves her. That's who I am. That's what I'm part of, His church. God is my God. You are His child. He sees you. He knows you. He knows you through and through, and He loves you intimately. Jesus is the captain of your salvation. And through His power and by God's grace, you will have the victory over Satan and sin. That's the outcome. We know the outcome. I must be strong and put on the truth. Trust who God is as the God of truth, and don't ever let your belt sag. Don't ever trust in what the lie might be able to accomplish for you. The lie doesn't accomplish anything for you. Trust in who God is as the God of truth, who loves truth, and who loves you and makes you a child of the truth, who walks in the truth. And that is His greatest delight too, as your Father, to see you walking in His truth. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, make us strong for the battle. Give us courage. And Father, give us the common sense and the practical wisdom to put on what Thou dost tell us to put on, and not neglect the putting on of truth. May each sermon and each Sabbath day be an exercise in these things as well, that we might be strong for each week. In our own homes and families, in our devotions around the table, in our marriage devotions, our personal prayers, and our personal study of Thy Word, wherever We need thy truth, Father. We pray that we might put it on and stand. And withstand the wiles of the devil, and having done all, to stand. And may that give thee praise and worship too, and give thee glory as we stand by the strength and grace of thy Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.